God is with us in Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
You see on the screen at least that once again we're turning to Matthew's account of our Savior's birth. And so turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew will direct us to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And so if you have a spare finger or a piece of paper or something like that, turn to Isaiah chapter 7 as well, and you'll find that you're ready when we turn there. As you're trying to remember where Isaiah is, I know that's happening. Happens to me too. Let me just ask you, when are you closest to God? When are you closest to God? It's an odd question, isn't it? But I ask it because we live in a part of the world where it is not uncommon at all for people to say, you know, I'm really closest to God when I'm out in the woods. I'm really closest to God when I'm up in the mountains. I'm closest to God, some people say, when I'm at the ocean and I just stand in my smallness before the vastness of the sea. That's not an uncommon thing at all. You've probably heard people say such things. But we understand that that is a feeling, right? And like all feelings, that particular feeling of closeness to God can be fleeting. I mean, just from a pragmatic standpoint, you can't normally stay in the woods or in the mountains or at the ocean all the time, right? And even if you could, the routine of that would soon rob you of its wonder. Case in point, none of you, I'm sure, have on your calendar at sunset today, rush outside and look at the stars or look at the moon. Not because it happens every night, right? Miracle that it is. Feelings of God's nearness are not only fleeting, but they are also deceptive. It's impossible to find God in places. It's impossible to find God relationally in places. You no more find God in places than you find William Shakespeare by reading Hamlet. Or Da Vinci by staring at the Mona Lisa. The artist's fingerprints are all over those works. But the artists themselves are not present relationally, interacting with you. You knowing them, them knowing you, that sort of thing. And so it is with God. Try as you might, you cannot get to God relationally on your own by going to some place or doing something that gives you a feeling of His nearness. Nor can you get to God relationally via a certain kind of behavior. If I just keep these rules, if I just stop this behavior and start that other behavior, no amount of good spiritual intentions in and of themselves get you to God relationally. Sin has torn apart the intimate personal relationship between God and man. And if people are to enjoy personal, intimate relationship with God, the scripture says, God Himself must act. God Himself takes the initiative if this relationship is to be restored. And Christmas is all about that, isn't it? Christmas is all about the reality that God in Christ has acted just as He promised He would. God has come to man in person, in the person of Jesus Christ, to restore that personal, intimate relationship that sin destroys. God has moved with infinite power and immeasurable love to reconcile people like you and people like me to himself in the most intimate way. What do I mean by intimate? I'm going to use that word a few times this morning, and it's going to creep you out a little bit. What do I mean by intimate? Well, as intimate as the incarnation, eternal God, and clothed in humanity. And if you're to be right with God, friend, if you're to know him relationally, intimately, you must know him through this Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And let me just say, this is what you must say to those you bump into here in North Idaho who say, well, I relate to God out there in the trees someplace. Here is the gospel according to Matthew. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. I've lost my place. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, if you were here last week, you remember that it took Matthew 17 verses as he began this account of our Lord's birth to give us the human lineage of Jesus. From Abraham all the way down through the history of David and then to the exile and then to this man Joseph. All of that begotting. You remember that? Please tell me you remember that. It was only a week ago. Okay. So-and-so begot so-and-so and begot so-and-so and begot so-and-so all the way from the beginning of history to this Joseph we've just read about. And all of that is to do with Jesus' human lineage. But now Matthew tells us straight up, Jesus also has divine lineage. Nobody here has divine lineage. Jesus does. And for that, you don't need 17 verses for that. You just need four words. Look at verse 18. Mary, before they came together, was found with child of the Holy Spirit. How did God create the forests and the mountains and the ocean out of nothing? We don't know. And that's a mystery far beyond us, hidden in the infinite wisdom of God. But we do know this from Genesis, don't we? We know that the Spirit of God was hovering over the darkness, brought forth light. How did God bring Jesus, the Eternal One, the Holy One, out of finite, sinful humanity? We don't know. And that's a mystery that's far beyond us. We marvel at it as we're meant to, but we'll never fully understand that. This is hidden in the infinite wisdom of God. But we do know, says Matthew, that the Spirit of God had hovered over the darkness of a womb. The Spirit planted this embryonic Christ child, the one who is the light of the world, in the womb of Joseph's fiancée, Mary. God has acted. This is a divine act, not a human act, just as in creation. In fact, it is the beginning of a recreation that the world is groaning for. We just sang about that. We'll come back to it. Now notice the abnormality that these two parents-to-be know the gender of their child before he is born. But to you and I, that doesn't seem all that unusual. But bear in mind, this was not possible in that day. There were no gender reveal parties in Mary's day. Look at the cake. Is it blue or is it pink? We must know. No. No father, no mother knew the gender of their child until it was born. This is impossibly unusual. Miraculous. And we can understand, I trust, if we just put ourselves in Joseph's sandals in particular, but Mary as well. This was earth-shattering news for them. They are people, just like you are a people, and I are a people too. Joseph is like any soon-to-be-married young man. He's preoccupied with his bride. He daydreams about her. He's eager to be with her as her husband. He dreams about her and their lives together. What will that be like living under the same roof, do you suppose, as man and wife? How many children will we have? What will we name them? All of those normal things. And notice that all of those plans and dreams have been shattered with the news that Mary is pregnant and the child is not his. He can't go on with the marriage now, can he? He doesn't want to be shamed, embarrassed by all of this, and he certainly doesn't want Mary to experience that, let alone their two families. The best plan he can think of actually seems fairly noble to us, at least it does to me. The best he can think of is to run down to the courthouse and see the justice of the peace in private and break off this engagement and then move to, say, Russia or, you know, someplace like that. Start over. But remember what I said about God needing to act. If the relationship with sinful man is to be restored, it is God's action that actually shattered Joseph's initial plans for his life with Mary. Don't miss that. She lived the rest of her life, the scripture shows us, with the stigma that she had become pregnant before marriage. All of this was something that God did. God took apart all of the initial dreams that Joseph and Mary had as they imagined their lives together. And why am I straining at this? Why am I pointing this out? Because God often deconstructs or disallows his people's initial hopes when he acts to give them his best. How many of you can testify that you had a plan for your life and it was all dialed in and it was going to go this way and then you met Jesus? And is your life not different than you had planned? Didn't that initial plan get all deconstructed and disallowed, if you want to put it that way? And isn't God's way best? Somebody agree with this. I'm hoping for better results in the second service. These shattered expectations are central to the great purpose that God has for Joseph and Mary. Don't miss that. The deconstruction of Joseph's initial dreams are foundational to him receiving Jesus. Listen, when your initial hopes are dashed, when your initial good plans are disallowed, when your first expectations are not met, how do you see that? How do you react to that? Do you realize that God himself is acting? Do you realize that God often does this in the lives of his children to make room for his far better plans? I am not the only one here this morning, I know, who is eternally grateful that God broke into my life and started moving all the furniture around. Some of you still look confused. That's okay. It's early. Let me put it more simply. God will not bring his son into a life and leave that life as he found it. Are you hearing this? God will not bring Jesus into your life and leave your life the way he found it. Well, in the stress of all of this, Joseph drifted to sleep because it's in a dream, Matthew says, that he receives this message from an angel. And what a curious message the angel delivers to Joseph. Don't be afraid. Anybody here see an angel? No. In Scripture, though, so often when angels appear, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. That tells me that they're probably not little dainty cherubs with the little, you know, half wings and stuff like that. This is an angel warrior from God. Joseph, don't be afraid. God is acting. All of this stuff that's messed up in your life, from your perspective, is the work of God. And this work of God is good. Don't be afraid, Joseph. What is happening in Mary's body is a new creation of the Holy Spirit. God is acting to bring about his promised best. The child she will bring forth will be the Savior for sinners. And it's at this point that Matthew interrupts his narrative and inserts something that's critical for us to understand what is going on here. He inserts something from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, verse 22, verse 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Lots of little Jewish boys were named Jesus. Did you know that? Very common name in Israel. But there's only one Emmanuel. Only one. And Emmanuel is more of a title, really, than it is a first name. If you go to the grocery store and you say, Dad. Hey, Dad. All kinds of men will turn around. What? Why? Because that's a title. That's not their personal name, right? We understand how this works. Emmanuel is a description of this child to be born of the Spirit of God. And it comes to us from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. So let's just turn there now to Isaiah chapter 7. As many of you know, Isaiah often is referred to as the gospel of the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. All over the place. And if we turn to Isaiah 7, we're shown that there is a king in Judah by the name of Ahaz, and he also had his hopes and plans shattered. And he's also afraid. Even the best way forward for him seems terrible. What will he do? Will he do what Joseph does? Or will he choose another course? Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 7. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. Are you paying attention? All right. King of Israel went up from Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. What in the world is this about? Well, we're reading of a time in the history of Judah when the Davidic line is in jeopardy. Ahaz is Judah's king, and he is shaken to the core, we just read, because Judah's enemies, the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria, have formed an alliance against him. And isn't it interesting that Ahaz appears in that genealogy of grace back in Matthew 1 that we saw last week? And God sends the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz and says what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. These enemies of yours, Ahaz, will not advance beyond the boundaries I've set for them. The enemy you are most afraid of cannot go any farther than I allow it to go. It shall not stand, the Lord says in verse 7. It shall not come to pass. And friends, listen, this is not part of the message, so don't count it against my time, okay? But God tells his people this again and again in his word. God will defend his people. God will not allow the enemy to go any farther than what glorifies him and produces what is best for his people. God had been telling Israel this all throughout her history. Fear not, for I am with you, he says. I will never leave you or forsake you, God says to his children today. And what do we often say? Actually, we don't say it out loud because it's just not churchy, but we think it. If only I had a sign. Do you ever feel that way? If only I had a sign. If only I had some assurance, some tangible proof. And I want you to see in this text what little we've read so far, how disbelief in God leaves us imprisoned in fear. Ahaz was a wicked king. Ahaz did not trust in God. And we're going to see in Ahaz that unbelief is the fastest route to be shaken like trees in the wind. Some of you, bless your hearts, are in circumstances right now that have shaken you to the core. And might it be helpful for you who are trusting in Christ to be reminded that enemy you fear won't go any farther than God allows. And he'll be glorified through it. And you'll be better off for having trusted him through it. Again, that doesn't count against my time. Psalm 112 says this, the righteous will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Joseph is a righteous man. He asked to trust in his God. Crazy, strange circumstances. And he does. Ahaz is a proud, self-determined, self-centered man. In other words, he's wicked, as I mentioned earlier. And he's happy to use God. But when he's asked to trust in God, he will not. Ahaz's faithlessness ensures his fear. And he's stuck. He's stuck. Here's what happened. God sends Isaiah to Ahaz and tells the king, hey, since you're so afraid, and in light of your unbelief, go ahead and ask me for a sign. In fact, make it as wild as you want it to be. From the depths of Sheol to the heights of heaven, pick your sign. Just ask me for a sign. And I'll give you a sign that my promise to deliver Judah is true. Boy, how often would you love to be offered from God a sign, some assurance that his promise is true? God, if you're here, give me a sign. God, if this is really your will, give me a sign. Ahaz actually got that. And incredibly, Ahaz will not ask for a sign, as God offers. And you just have to marvel at that in this wicked king. Unbelief, by nature, rejects what God offers. repeatedly. Instead, Ahaz declines this offer from God to provide a sign, and Ahaz even quotes scripture to spiritualize his unbelief. Look at verse 12. It says, "But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Oh, now he's going to get all spiritual. Because somewhere in the scriptures, he remembers it saying something about, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God." Well, let's use that one then to justify my unbelief. What a strange thing. Can you imagine someone declining what God offers to affirm his love and faithfulness? Let me say that again. Can you imagine someone declining what God offers to affirm his love and faithfulness? I don't think the people in the back heard me. Can you imagine someone declining God's affirmation of his love and faithfulness? I mean, if God is willing to give you a sign of his love and faithfulness, why not take it? Have you taken Jesus? Ahaz will not, and he's proud enough to coat his disbelief in religion. And friends, this is repeated over and over again throughout human history. It happens in our day today. God has given us a sign of his love and faithfulness in Christ. And so often his offer is rejected. And yet this rejection can be candy coated in all of our great Christmas activities even. I'd rather feel God's presence in my religious activity than actually enjoy his presence by receiving the one he's offered. Are you hearing this? God's response. Now, at this point, you would think if you were God, you would just like jack Ahaz up, wouldn't you? God doesn't do that. Look, in verse 13, he says, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also?" I mean, it's one thing to ignore the prophets. Remember, Israel, Judah, they kept killing off the prophets. Go find somebody who tells you what you want to hear. It's one thing to ignore the prophets, but will you weary God as well? Some of you, bless your hearts, you may be doing this very thing in your life now. You're wearying God. Christmas comes every year, last I checked. And year after year, you hear the gospel. Time and time again, you hear the loving call of God to repent and be reconciled to him through faith in the one he's promised, Jesus. And again, perhaps you turn away from God's offer. You settle for seasonal feelings of God's presence. Oh, what a cheap imitation. Christmas itself is the remembrance of God's sign of his love and faithfulness to redeem sinners. God's Savior born to us. Will you not hear the Spirit saying through Scripture, "How long will you weary God?" Ahaz won't accept what God is offering, so what does God do? Look at verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." You want proof? You want a sign that God is for you? God says, "I'll give you a sign." The sign is a virgin with child. By the way, don't worship the virgin with child. The virgin with child is the sign. God is taking his people in this statement all the way back to Genesis 3, when man first destroyed his intimate relationship with God through sin. going his own way. In the wake of Adam's fall into sin and death, God said, I will bring forth a seed from a woman who will come and destroy Satan and his sin and his death and restore my people to myself. What a promise. So back in Matthew 1, Joseph, hearing this prophecy 700 years after one of his ancestors heard it, Ahaz, is asked to do what Ahaz refused to do, which is to trust in the promise of God, to trust in the word of God. I am for you, God says, and the sign is the very thing that's turned your life upside down. The sign is the very thing that you're laying awake in fear over. Will you trust me? Will you receive what I've offered? Notice in Matthew 1, in Isaiah 7, verse 23 in Matthew 1 differs from verse 14 in Matthew 7 in an important way. In Matthew's gospel, it reads this way. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So Matthew is led of the Spirit to give us the meaning of that title, Emmanuel. You don't even have to look it up. The child, Jesus, is God with us. God himself will deliver his people from a great enemy and restore them. God himself will somehow be this child formed in Mary's womb by the Spirit. And that title, that designation, Emmanuel, means that this child is fully human and yet divine. That's what we mean by the word incarnation. Fully human. What is meant by that? Well, Jesus' miraculous conception, you ever think about this, was followed by a perfectly ordinary pregnancy, says the guy, right? From what I understand to be a perfectly normal pregnancy, okay? And an ordinary delivery 9 months later. God, in the flesh, formed moment by moment in the womb. People might have looked at the baby Jesus in that manger and said, oh, he's got Mary's eyes. That seems weird to think that way, doesn't it? Maybe Jesus had some of Mary's human mannerisms. He's human. Jesus got tired the way you get tired. Some of you look tired right now. Jesus cried the way you sometimes cry. Jesus got hungry and thirsty the way you get hungry and thirsty. Jesus most certainly felt pain when he was rejected, when he was disbelieved, when he was nailed to that cross. Fully human. You see, we do not have a Savior who is unaware of what it is to be human. If you have Jesus, you have no cause to ever say, if only someone understood. Emmanuel, God with us, knows what it is to identify with us. Now, what is meant by fully divine? Well, this is the mystery of the incarnation, isn't it? Remember, Joseph is not Jesus' father. You say, well, how does that work? I haven't a clue. And neither do you. It's a miracle. That's the point. God is Jesus' father. And we know for certain that Jesus resembled his father, because we know for certain that Jesus was and is today holy as God is holy. Jesus had no sin nature handed down from Adam, the way you and I are all born with a sin nature handed down to us from Adam. Remember, I mentioned earlier that the incarnation is a recreation. The first Adam was tempted and sinned, rebelled against God, and he's passed that down to all of us. You don't even have to look around the room for evidence. Just look into your own heart. Every one of us in our core, by nature, is born with a spirit of rebellion against God. In the incarnation, God has recreated Jesus, the last Adam, tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Without sin. Doesn't the scripture say, he who knew no sin became sin for us? So you must know, Matthew says in his gospel, this Jesus lived out the very righteousness of God on earth. He will explain that throughout his gospel. This Jesus then died on that cross. He is a real man in every way, a real perfect representative for the human race. And you must know, Isaiah says back in his gospel, this Jesus, born from a borrowed womb, raised from a borrowed tomb, is divine. Who else has power over death but God? Who but God can forgive sin and reconcile people like us to himself? The scripture says this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You need proof that God is for you. Look to Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Don't settle for a sense of his friendly presence out there in the forest someplace, up there in the mountains, or staring at your beautiful twinkly lights, if they still work. Don't imagine you win his friendly presence in religion. Jesus came not to be sensed, not to be imagined, but to be known personally and intimately. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Do you know God intimately, personally? Joseph and Ahaz, two men separated by hundreds of years, responding very differently to the same sign from God of his love and faithfulness. Ahaz just believed. Joseph believed. What do I mean by that? Joseph accepted by faith that the God who had disorganized all of his initial plans for life was acting to give him something far better. Think of this. Joseph would not only have a son to adopt into his family, but that son is the very means by which Joseph would be adopted into God's family. What about you? Have you been adopted into God's family? What did the prophet say? The Lord himself will give. What do you do with what God gives? You receive it. You take it unto yourself. You receive Christ. I mentioned earlier that God will not bring Jesus into anyone's life and leave that life the way that he found it. Do you realize that the name Emmanuel reassures us that Jesus did not come into this world simply to carry out some cold, distant, cosmic transaction whereby certain people will go to heaven and certain people will go to hell? Do you realize the gospel is far better news than that? The gospel is the glorious news that Emmanuel, God with us, is God's promise to live with his people personally and intimately forever. Isaiah the prophet would later say this about Emmanuel. This is in chapter 11. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And it is Emmanuel, God with us, who makes it possible for God's people to have the Spirit of the Lord rest upon them. All who receive him, all who believe upon him, are indwelt by the Spirit. And that is a work of the Spirit to enable such belief, to enable such reception of Jesus. And what does the Spirit begin to do? This person, born of the Spirit, now trusting in Jesus, finds it not only possible, but pleasurable to walk in God's ways, to walk in wisdom and understanding by God's measure, not man's. What a miracle this is. And Emmanuel, Jesus, makes it possible. In fact, certain that all who know him by faith will truly delight in God relationally. I pray that's going on with you this Christmas, that you are delighting in God personally, intimately, something that was entirely foreign to that old sin nature. He's made it possible for us to live, in other words, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus in his humanity lived under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let me just end with a couple of quotes. It's not hard for me to find people who can say these things better than I can. And so here is the Puritan writer, Stephen Charnock, and he's long gone, early 1600s. As Christ was by the grace of God made partaker of our nature in his incarnation, so by the same grace only can we be made partakers of his nature by regeneration. We are naturally weeds. If ever we be flowers in God's garden, the transformation must be God's act alone. That's what I meant earlier at the beginning when I said if the relationship is to be restored, God must act. Emmanuel is God's statement to us that he has acted. Have you received him? Again, don't settle for a sense of his presence once a year or out there in the woods someplace if that's where it happens for you. You can know that he is present by his Spirit transforming you into his likeness. You want evidence of God's presence in your life? Don't ask him so much to make the cloud go that way instead of that way. Are you becoming more like Jesus? That's the sign of God's presence in your life. That's the sign, the evidence of the Spirit of God at work in your life. And one day, when you face your greatest enemy, death itself, the same Emmanuel who conquered sin and its death and is now conquering sin in you, that the same Emmanuel who defeated death will share that great victory with you. Do you believe this? The same Emmanuel who now lives in a body fit for eternity will give to you a body fit for eternity. One last quote from another one of these old dead guys. This is Thomas Watson from a work called A Body of Divinity. He says, Christ was born of a virgin that we might be born of God. He took our flesh that he might give us his Spirit. He lay in the manger that we might lie in paradise. He came down from heaven that he might bring us to heaven. And what was all this but love? Father, we thank you so much for Emmanuel. Jesus, thank you for leaving the glory of your royal heaven and stepping into this dark world of ours, bumping up against sinful people like us, so that you could serve us with your holy life, with your sacrificial death on the cross, with your victorious resurrection from that tomb. And Lord, you offer still today to share this victory with us. I pray, God, that you would enable belief in this place. Be glorified through Emmanuel here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.